If you have your Bible, you can turn to the book of Psalms. We are in a little mini summer series. We can't cover all the book of Psalms. There's 150 Psalms, but we're looking at some of them. Now, let the Psalms speak. And I named it that because the Psalms are written in a way that these are words from the hearts of the authors, and we often find ourselves in the Psalms. And the idea is, as we go through the summer, we're going to look at some of these Psalms and see how they speak to us and how we can sometimes offer up very similar words as what we're reading in the Psalms. But I have to tell you that for me this week, it was a blitz. One of our elders here, Jeff Jones, has served, I think it's like 30 years on the board at PMA, Pacific Missionary Alliance. And he was supposed to go to a celebration in the islands, 50 years of doing missionary work in the islands. And then someone in his family is getting married, and he couldn't go. So he says, you have to go. And so let me just show you a couple of pictures. This is what I did for the last few days. Are you with me back there? That is Palau. There's no door on that, just by the way. That was a scary flight, to be honest with you, but it was super awesome. That's I think that's called the 70 Islands. But I have to show you this next one. This was Ulithi. That's the island. Oh, the runway is the whole thing. And I have to show you that because Paul, raise your hand, Paul, way over there. He grew up there. And but basically, for the days of this week, in these smaller planes, they flew us around to the different parts, and they had a huge celebration. The people came out. When we landed there, people just came out of the... I saw them just coming out from the trees, and it was just a lot of people. And it was. I mean, look, they're not living on the runway, but... And it was a celebration. Food, the ceremonies, you know, they had a lot of people get up and talk and reminisce, and just to celebrate and give God glory. I'm going to talk more about that at another time. But one of the reasons I'm showing you this is because it's still going on. And I had to leave when Jeff says, you need to go. I was like, well, I have to be back for this Sunday because it's a special Sunday. Because this Sunday, my foster daughter right here, she's here. I was a teacher in the 90s, and I'm going to tell a little bit about this story about... Actually, go to the next slide. I have called today's message, Father to the Fatherless. Psalm 10, you have been the helper of the fatherless. And one of the things that I see throughout the 150 chapters in Psalms is sprinkled throughout it are these psalms about having an awareness and taking action to be a father, to be a family to the fatherless. Ultimately, God is the father to the fatherless. But I'm like, so Danelle says, this was like maybe in the fall, I'm coming, I'm gonna make sure that this day it works. And then 4 weeks ago, Jeff says, you gotta go. I says, I gotta be here for this Sunday. So I took the red eye and made sure I was here. Because I knew I was going to speak about this and connect it to this story. I'm going to tell a story a little bit today. It's not going to be a normal message. Normally, I stick to one psalm or one chapter or one group of verses, and we really break it down. Today, it's going to be kind of broad strokes. And we're going to take a look at a number of these different psalms and what is God saying to us about being father to the fatherless. So let me... start by reading you the first psalm. It's Psalm 127. Behold, children are a gift or blessing. Some translations say heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. And I thought a good way to start is for you to see how God looks at children in general. They are a blessing. And so right out of the gate, I wanted to say that God values children. He values all children. And we must avoid seeing children as a nuisance, a distraction, or a hurdle. And that can be, now, being a parent, you might grab onto one of those. Sometimes our kids are a distraction, they're a nuisance. But in cultures, sometimes they might see children as weighing you down. So what kind of life do you want? Well, we want to travel, we want to do this, and kids are expensive. I mean, somebody's done the math, and the hundreds of thousands of dollars that you'll spend from by the time they leave your house to have a child. And so they limit themselves, or they we're going to delay it so we can go do all these other things, but never in the Bible does it ever speak of children in this way. It does not. And I always come back to this to say that God, and in Scripture, always talks about children as a blessing, as a gift from God. Some people, they want to have children and they're waiting on God to give them. Others, they see them as a nuisance, but the Bible sees them as a gift, as a gift. And I was blessed. Last week, I talked about my father. There were four of us. I got a picture with my brothers there. My sister's not. That's my wedding. I just took snapshots of these with my phone, so they look a little bit old, but they are old. But I was blessed to have a great father. And I spoke last week and through other messages about the joy. My father was a pastor. He was a good father. And what a blessing he was. Not everyone grows up with a father. Some have no father at all. Some have a father who is abusive. And here in the Psalms, we want to talk about how the Heavenly Father ultimately is our Father. But I start with this, that from my perspective of that children are a blessing. And he goes on to say, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. And blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. I think I've always had this thought, this belief, perhaps because I grew up in a family where it was modeled well. I had a great father, good siblings. Blessed is the man. My father, I like to think he was blessed. There were times maybe he didn't think that. But my mother came down with cancer after my sister was born and was not able to have children anymore. And so God gave four kids. And but this is true. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. And I highlight that word fills because it's in the active tense. And what it means is that you're active about filling. There's a family. I want to fill my life with kids. And so one way you could even read it is, go fill your quiver and be blessed. Now, just in case you don't know what a quiver is, that's like the thing an archer has it on their back and they put all their arrows in that, you know. I always think of the movie Lord of the Rings where he had, Orlando Bloom, the elf, and there's the dwarf, and there's this competition for how many bad orcs they could kill, and it was whoo-choo, whoo-choo, whoo-choo. And at some point, like, this isn't realistic. He's like killed 100 people. You can't put 100 arrows in a quiver. I don't think you can, but at least looking at him in the movie, there's not that many there, but he just kept going, he just kept going. But sometimes within Christianity, there's that question, well, how many arrows should you have? And some people feel convicted that you should try and try and try and have as many as the Lord gives you. But in this, what I want to say is the blessing follows the trying. Blessed is the man who actively tries to fill that quiver up. So I had that mindset. I got married, and only like 3 weeks after my wedding, we went on our honeymoon. I came back, and God brought us to Guam in the 1990s. Okay, so here I am. I got a picture of me. I took this picture and sent it to my dad after I got to Guam. Are you with me? There we go. I got a briefcase, and I think that's one of these canned coffees. And then I sent it to my dad. I said, this is me going to work, Dad, because he was at the time serving somewhere where it was cold, you know, as a pastor. And this was me coming to Guam. And, of course, God gave me a beautiful wife, my wife, Melissa. There we are. Look how I just wanted to show myself skinny so you could see me once like that, you know. So I'm going to rotate that picture a few times. But I had that in my mind. fill that quiver. We're going to have kids, right? And so blessed is the man who fills his quiver. So I came across this meme of Father's Day. If you know the Star Wars series, you'll get it. That's the cue. That's us kissing. I forgot about that one. There we are. Best dad ever. If you know Star Wars, you get that because they clone this guy and he has all these thousands of kids, right? Is that the blessing, right? Is to have many. But you have to read the rest of the psalm, the very first verse. You'll see that the blessing actually also is recognizing who the builder is. So when I start in verse 1, Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And then it gives some other scenarios. It talks about protecting your house and same thing. Unless you recognize that ultimately God is sovereign in all things, if you're going to try to do it just in the flesh, just man's way, it can be in vain. That we want the Lord to build our house, and included in that is filling this quiver, that he is the giver. It's a gift, blessing families with kids. Now, so God values children. We need to avoid seeing children as a nuisance, distraction, hurdle. The blessing flows in the trying, and blessing also recognizes who ultimately the builder is. So we came to Guam, and all these years later, here's my family. This was Mother's Day just recently. That's all our family. Now, there is a girlfriend in there, and that's good. That's okay, because when you have kids, you're going to end up with son-in-laws and daughter-in-laws. There's nothing yet, you know, but just girlfriend status. But that's our family. That's how we have dinners and stuff like that, and I've grown to be very short over the years. I mean, my daughter's almost overtaking me. Now, why, Pastor Kevin, did you stop there? Could we have more kids? And I want to jump over to 1 Corinthians. Now, as a concession, Paul says, not a command, I say this, I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. And what he is talking about there is his singleness. Paul never married. Paul devoted, his gift was, I'm going to be single and devote everything to God. All that I do is for the kingdom of God, and that enables him to live in a way that is very different. Because in that same passage, he goes on to say, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. That was Paul. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. See, Paul didn't have to wrestle with having a wife or children, so all of his, he was undivided then in serving the Lord. He goes on to say, and the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. Now, this is a reality. I could give you in real time example, because I've been asked to travel over to Burma and to teach for 2 weeks at a Bible college there. It's a pastor that I came across in the Conservative Baptist, now Pacific Church Network of pastors. There's hundreds of them. We get together, and this pastor from Myanmar came up to me, and I need someone to come and teach, and I want you to teach on the book of 1 Timothy. That's my favorite. I would love to teach that. I'm all about church leadership and eldership, and you will work hard, but you will be blessed. Yes. And I come back and I ask the elders, we think that's a good idea. But then I ask my wife, what? Do you know what's going on in Burma? There's a civil war right now. Yes, I'm aware of that. But all the fighting's over here. They want me to go to the schools here. I mean, it'd be like going to San Diego and the fighting's up in San Francisco. It's far away. No. And we're having this discussion. But this is, the verse is this. This is the verse. I'm worried about pleasing the wife as well, because, so you have to, and actually, I'm going to just tell you, one of the things my wife said was, you're not Paul. He didn't have a family. I was like, did you know I'm teaching on this Sunday? But he goes on to say, I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. That means if you're married, you have to figure out that balance to be wholly devoted to the Lord. I'm not single. And so I have to take that into consideration. And there was a time where we said, I think we're done. Four kids, because being in ministry with a whole lot of kids is challenging. And I'm going to show you this picture. Oh, you're ahead of me. There you go. There's my daughter. I put a circle over her face. You know why? Because we were done. We would have never had my daughter. I'm just going to tell you that as we were discussing this, I think we're going to be done. Should we? I don't know. Should we have another? I don't know. And then all of a sudden, my wife's pregnant. The Lord made that decision for us. He blessed us with this little girl, and I'm so glad that he did. Because she has become a joy in our family. And I go back to that, unless the Lord builds the house. And I guess the Lord knew Pastor Kevin needs a daughter to balance out all those boys, to enrich his teaching and ministry experience. And I used to walk around when I was younger, and I would carry this picture in my wallet, and I would say, do you want to see my pride and joy? And I would pull this picture out, my pride and my joy. There it is. And after God gave me that little girl, I threw that picture away. And she became pride and joy. And I got some pictures of her growing up. Little girl. But I have to tell you, I can't say she's a favorite, especially because my sons are going to be in the services. You know, that would not be right, you know, from the pulpit. So I put them all on a slide. Children are a blessing from the Lord. I got all my children in there. Each one of them is different than the other. And that's one of the things that is so unique about the blessing of children. He doesn't give us a bunch of clones, which goes back to that Star Wars picture. He doesn't give us clones. And that takes me to another psalm, Psalm 139. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. That in that womb, God is, the word knit is taking things and bringing them together. And each one, it's like he's like an artist. He is the universe's best artist to ever live. And we're like living in an age where it's like, don't steal someone else's. That song, that was my song. You stole it. And we go to court and fight over copying. Yet God, think about how many billions of people have lived throughout history. Each one unique. What an artist. And you are his artwork. And my kids are that way. They're all different. And they have different interests and different talents. Sometimes they bring about, see, we could take the circle off. Praise the Lord. They each are different. What a blessing they are. So that leads me, though, to my next point, which is we are to share God's awareness. I'm teaching you right now a biblical perspective, just in one sermon. It can't be all-inclusive, but everything in the scripture on this subject. But this point, we're to share God's awareness. Awareness of what? Well, the story actually, so let me go back to that skinny guy and his wife. You know, we come to Guam, and we're going to have kids, right? That's our plan, newly married. But let's look at another psalm, Psalm 146. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. Now, I highlighted those three words because there's a pattern in Scripture. We're focusing on the fatherless today, but he instructs his church to perpetually have an awareness of people who need help, particularly sojourner, would be travelers from one country to another, the widow, and the fatherless. And in Psalm 10, it says, but you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief, to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. And there's that word seen, that the father knows, he watches, he sees the plight of the fatherless. And here he uses the words trouble and grief. The road that they travel is difficult and not easy, but he sees it. Psalm 10, 16, the Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his hand. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed. Here, I highlight the word inclined, his ear. He hears. The other verse says they commit themselves. So the picture is the fatherless is Lord, help me. And they're committing themselves upward, knowing that there is a heavenly Father. He's seeing them in their condition. And here it says he inclines his ear. He bends down like this as if to hear what they're saying to him. And so we're to share God's awareness. And I want you to see that if we are to follow in the ways of our heavenly Father, then we need to incline ourselves to see, to hear, and to listen to what's going on here where we live with the fatherless. So we started our lives here in Guam. I was a PE teacher. I got a picture here in one of my classes. There's some familiar faces there. There's Ben Spiegel in there. His father was a pastor here for a lot of years at Bayview. There's that skinny guy again. And teaching these classes. And I was a youth pastor at a church. And that church began, they had a ministry to foster kids. Now, this is the first time it's really on my radar. And we're going to this church, and they were raising families up to take in foster kids. And I remember they came to me, and they said, listen, we have a military family that's had a girl for a couple years, and they're PCSing away. And she can't go. She has to stay in Guam. We need a family. And so I said to you, lots of arrows, we're going to have kids, but the way God started our family is the next picture. I want to show you this picture. These two girls. Now on the right is Danelle. She's sitting right there. There's Josiah. He was born here in Guam. Yes. So there we started a family. There's a kid. But then we had these two girls. Now, the girl on the left, her name is Mina. She was, and I love this picture because they're both of their paths are different. I'm going to talk first about Mina because she was actually in the system here. And she came, she lived with us for 2 to 3 years, and she graduated. But what I want to say is, like, we're married, and we went from infant to teenager in the span of months. I remember my wife saying, she's more like my little sister. How can I be a mother to a teenage girl? And we let her come into our home. She lived with us. She was a part of our family. There was a pilot who gave us tickets and passes. We flew to Bali one summer for vacation. She went with us. She was ever much a part of our family during that time. She experienced life with us. And I think about some other places in Scripture. Isaiah 1, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, make things right, plead the widow's case. Like, this is like instruction to us, to God's people. First of all, learn. I wasn't on my radar. I had to learn. But then there's also seek it out. You need to be looking for it. Where are the fatherless? And how can you make it right for them? Is the instruction. This is a great verse because at the time Isaiah is speaking here and writing, they had really great worship services at the time of Isaiah, but they were lacking in these areas. And so he instructs them. Deuteronomy, it shall be for the sojourner, there's that word again, the fatherless and the widow, there's those three categories, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. There's a way in which, this is part of the laws. He was saying, they're giving instruction for how to help, but one of the things he's saying there is, God gives you blessing so that you can use some of that blessing to help meet the needs of these categories. That's why you have what you have. So here, we're to share God's awareness, incline yourself to see, hear, and listen, but secondly, be confident in God's blessing. We had to be confident if God's going to bring this girl into our house, that whether it was providing food, shelter, and but also time and energy and counsel and parenting, that he would grow us in these areas. And so she lived life with us. This next picture is Typhoon Paka. Who was here for Typhoon Paka? It was a really bad one. We had no water for a long time. There's my wife and her. We had to go out like that, and they're holding those up because they had to shower in the rain. We'd be inside, and it was sweating, no power, and all of a sudden this downpour, and we'd be like, quick, get the soap! We'd run out, and the water's running off, and we're doing this, you know, so we could take a shower. But she lived life with us. I want to show you the next picture, because she went into the military, and she went on with her life, but we came back, and I did the wedding for her when she got married. There's a picture of us a little bit later in life when she was older. But my next point, because I want to share a few more verses, is we are to share in God's action. It's not just to be aware, but to take action as well. So I look here in Psalm 82, give justice to the weak and the fatherless, maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute, rescue the weak and the needy, deliver them from the hand of the wicked. And this is in this context, if I had the time to show you some of the other verses there in Psalm 82, he's talking about evil, bad men who take advantage of others. And one of the reasons there's such an emphasis, even more so on the fatherless than the widow or the sojourner, is because they're children. Even the sojourner and even the widow being adults have a better chance at trying to fend for themselves than a small child. And we are to especially seek help. And so the word justice there, we are to be a voice against injustice for that child. And then I highlight another word. Not only give justice to the weak, but rescue the weak. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. And you see, these are action words, instructions from Psalms to us. So I put here, we are to use what influence we have to change their condition. So, our ministry went on. Now, this next picture is actually in Palau. It's a missions trip. And I took some of the kids from our school. We did basketball and volleyball games in Yap, and then we went over to Palau. The girl on the left is my sister-in-law. That's Missy's sister. There's John Spiegel. He's another Spiegel boy. His father was a pastor here, as I said, and that's a Missy Owen in the middle. But there in the front on the right is Danelle, sitting right there. You didn't know this. The guy on the right is a rock star. That's our music team. You didn't know that I was in a band, did you? But I remember when Danelle first came to our school, she was a very good athlete, but she had a lot of rough edges. And we were sitting in my office. They came early. We were talking and reminiscing, you know, and she was telling a story about, you know, we would lose a basketball game, and she would be like, you got to fix everyone else. It wasn't my fault. I scored 20 points. I said, yeah, but it's a team. We got to figure this out as a team. But she got sick once. I don't remember if it was a kidney stone or I don't remember. You were in the hospital. And I told my wife, I've got to go see Danelle. Because she didn't have maybe the kind of family that might have gone. And so I went down to that hospital and I talked with her. I spent a little time with her. I prayed with her. And as we left, I remember I leaned over and I gave her a kiss on the top of her head. And I said, I love you, Danelle. And I remember she gave me this look like, what? Because in her mind, it was like, I'm just a coach. But I'm already having this awareness about her and her life, which I'm not going to tell you everything. But her father was not in her picture. She was living with another coach at the time. And the story about Donnell is that she kind of stayed in our life. God kept her in our life. And I said there's a difference because Mina was in the system. She was not. When you take a foster kid in, the system helps balance that by giving you some financial help for that kid. But Donnell was not in any system. She wasn't like that. And, you know, if I were to pick moments, she went away to college, but then I left. I became a college coach. I recruited her to come play for me. And I think that's where our relationship really grew, because I felt a little more like a father in that time. And, you know, high school is one thing when you date. College, when you date, they could be, you know, you could marry them. And I remember she dated a guy and it didn't go well, and we were having a conversation about this guy. And I said to her, you know, it doesn't have to be this way. It's because of the choices that you're making. Look for better guys. And we talked about that. And later, I was called away to pastor in Los Angeles. She had a job in San Diego, and she calls me one day, and she lost her job. She didn't know what she was going to do. So she moved up to L.A., and she lived with us. And I remember when she moved in with us, she didn't have any money, and we gave her some money to help land her there. And she immediately went to the mall and went shopping. She came back, look at these shoes, they're so cool. And I was like, if you ask me for gas money tomorrow, I hope that those shoes could fit in the gas tank. So we had a conversation about money. But we came here to pastor. She ended up marrying somebody there in the West LA area in the church I was at. And we're here in LA, or here in Guam, and she calls me, and her husband died. And so we're having this conversation, walking through that. And so there's all these moments, and she can attest to you about a lot of the most of the conversation was spiritual. But all of these verses that I'm trying to give to you, they're not just saying give them spiritual conversation. Don't just give them the gospel and then walk away and they have all these other needs. Like, to be fatherless means they have a lot of other needs. And we need to be aware of them and seek out how we can help them with those needs. And I just, a couple other pictures. This is in college, I think, at a college banquet where she was attending. And then later in life, as we had kids, there's Josiah and Ethan. They saw her as a big sister. And then she married again. And so this is me walking her down the aisle a second time. I got to get through these pictures. I'm going to choke up. And then the last one is, here she is today. She's married again, right? And she has two little girls, and she loves the Lord. And she's in a church, and they live in Texas, right? And it's a great testimony. And I think the thing that really what I want to drive at is that the Psalms speaks to this. So for me to pick lessons from the Psalms, it's one that's really dear to my heart. And the challenge that I really want to lay out is all of the investment in a person. And because she came into our life, she didn't know the Lord. And there's this long journey of just building relationship and trying to help meet all other kinds of needs before she even came to the Lord to put her faith in Christ. And I would love to challenge and to see people in this church look for that. And I saved just a little bit of time because I actually wanted to invite her up and let her share a little bit of her own testimony. So I'm going to let you come up. This is something I rarely ever do, give the mic to other people up here. And I will just tell you that Donnell, and this is her sister next year, they do not lack for being able to share. So come up and share. I'm going to sit down and listen to you.
Okay.
Is it on? Come on up.
Hello.
It's on.
There you go.
Got it.
Can I hug you?
Sure. After you just embarrassed me in front of everybody. Okay. Hi. Hello, church. I'm Danelle, as he said. When I was here on Guam, my last name was Mason. That was my dad's last name. My dad that I never had. So I was known here as Danelle Mason. I was a good athlete. I'm older now. I will not run unless I'm being chased. I don't even know how to sweat properly here anymore. But I love Guam every time I think about it, even if I'm, you know, I've been all over. I lived in California for a long time. I don't know how much time I have, but like the testimony, the story, all of it, it goes super deep. Kevin is and Missy are super modest. When they were pretty much in their early 20s when we met them, I was 14. And I grew up with a lot of strong-willed women. And I think people from Guam can attest to this. There are a lot of women who are very feisty. And there's not a ton of men that are, yeah, they're around, but, you know, they're doing men-type things. So, and the women are just very feisty. So when Kevin and Missy came in the picture and I had to go to Trinity, was it Trinity? I only went to the school. I was not a Christian. Our whole family was Catholic by tradition and not by practice. So we were Catholics that, yeah. So no relationship with God, no nothing. I had nothing. The only reason why I went to the private school was because one of the other coaches from the public school, I was going to JFK at the time, said, hey, you want to go to the Christian school? No. Like, no. They wear skirts and ties, and they go to, I believe they pray every once in a blue moon. I'm like, I'm good. So he said, the coach at the time was Flauta. Maybe you guys, I don't know who's how long you guys have been on Guam, because I know this is a hodgepodge of like military Guam and all the things, but Flauta was a big name back then. And so we played a lot of sports all over the place. Boys teams, girls teams, softball, basketball. And he said, well, why don't you go to this school? If you go there, you will be the best. And you won't have to share your, you know, awesome athleticism with a lot of other public school kids. Because, you know, there are a lot of good athletes on Guam. I was like, the best? Okay, I'll go. But, like, no money. I got no money. Don't even have a dad, right? So we don't have money. But the Christian people worked it out, right? So I could go there, not like anybody or anything, and just play sports. And Kevin was right. We would be losing some games, and I'd be like, you need to find a whole nother team. Except not me, though, because this is not good. And that was literally my mindset, because that's how I grew up. I didn't know any other way but to be strong, aggressive, and not caring about what anybody said or thought. Then Kevin and Missy came along. And Missy is, she is, at first I was like, there is no way I'm going to be like this lady. Like, she just does everything he says. No.
No, she doesn't.
What? Okay. I want to be quiver and have babies. Boom, boom, boom. Yes. So, yeah. So at first I really thought that that was a weakness in her part. And she knows this. Missy and I are close, and I've talked to her. And she's like, I'm going to pray for you. Missy would tell me all the time, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you to have kids. No, you won't. And she prayed, and I have two daughters now, and that took a little while. Like, I know I don't look that old, but I'm about to be 43. I didn't have my daughter until I was 36. Before that, I was like, I'm good. Her prayers aren't working. This is good. But like at some point at 31 or 32, I was like, oh my gosh, I don't have any children. And my first husband did pass away. But at the time, that was about 12, 13 years ago. At the time, we had no plans on having any kids. So the plan was rolling. But after, you know, he passed.
How'd you become a Christian?
You guys, I'm getting to that. I was watching you guys a lot, right? I was watching them a lot, and Missy's spirit was so, every time I'd be mad at them, they would be like, we love you, we're praying for you. And so these small little walls started falling, like slowly, right? I went to Trinity at the time, and they had chapel, like rooms like this. They had chapel, and speakers would come, and Kevin and Missy had been already working on my heart for a good, like, 3-4 months, and I was resisting. Then one time, the pastor was up, and he was like, today is the day, basically, of your salvation, and if you feel like God is talking to you, you know, that every eye closed and head bowed. So everyone's like, eyes are closed. Not really. Their eyes are like this. And nobody liked me at the school because I was like, I am not believing any of this. And the Lord had a different plan. So I sat at the end of the pew the one day. I usually sit in the middle just to try not to listen. I was sitting at the end, and the pastor kept talking and talking and talking, and he was really just getting me. So finally, he said, if you feel like this message was for you, with every eye closed and head bowed, I'd like you to come to the front. And I was like, gripping the pew. I'm not going. I'm not going. And I literally felt shoved out of the pew by no one. But I ended up coming down, and I'm walking, and I could hear the people whispering, oh, my gosh, she's going. Literally. And I was like, my eyes and my head, I'm like fighting up there. Like, their eyes are supposed to be closed. Their head's supposed to be bowed. I'm supposed to be doing this in silence. And it just wasn't that way. So I got to the front, I prayed, and I was just reminding Kevin about this. Everyone was gone after that, but I felt different. I felt changed. My circumstances didn't change. I still didn't live at home. I still didn't have a dad. But my heart changed immediately, and I walked out the doors, and at the time, I think I was a sophomore, and I was dating this guy that also came to the school, wasn't a Christian, and walked out the door, and he was waiting for me outside, and he was like, why'd you do it? Yeah, he's like, why'd you do it? I just had the best experience of my life, like cried. I'm like, oh my gosh, God loves me. Somebody loves me. He said, why'd you do it? Like, they're brainwashing you. And I'm like crying, snotty, ugly, yucky. And I just said, I don't know, but I know my life's going to change, and we'll start with you. Bye. Literally, we'll start with you, and I've never looked back. I really hope he's not in this room because he still lives on Guam. But I mean, it's cool. It's cool. The Lord changes and fixes things, and he's fixed me and changed me. So all this to say, Kevin and Missy, when they came into my life, I was super broken. I was only 14. Like, I was so broken. I hated everyone and everything because that's all I knew. I don't know if anybody in here went to school with me. I am sorry. There's forgiveness for everybody. You're in this room for a reason. But at the end of the day, God has taken me on this amazing ride that I could not dream of, think of. I had no visions for it, didn't wish for it. I left Guam when I was 17 with a bag of clothes and shoes and $150. He says I didn't have any money, but I did. I do not remember asking him for money, but now I think I remember asking them for money. But I did live with them for a while, and they are so gracious. They're gracious people. I don't even know, like, I don't know how many of you guys know Kevin and Missy personally, or even in just like a tad bit, but when he comes up here and he speaks about the fatherless and loving God, I only know these people because they love God. That is it. This is the only reason why I know them. Because they love God, and I love God because he said yes. Him and Missy said yes. They said yes to God, and I work hard every day to say yes to God all the time. He is absolutely right. Go to the picture now. So this is not me, but it is my sister, and I will say there's a storyline. So I'm the first Christian in my family that I know of. At 14, I gave my life to the Lord. I was baptized February 14 on Valentine's Day, 1999. And my sister is saved. My brother is saved. My mom is saved. My cousins are saved. Yes. Yeah, absolutely. Like, praise God for that. Because he said yes. And they didn't give up on me. There are difficult people. I'm still difficult. Ask my husband. I'm super difficult. But at the end of the day, being comfortable is not a prerequisite of following the Lord. And sometimes you'll find people like me that make you uncomfortable. Like, I can be uncomfortable to some people because I'm like, you know why you're going through what you're going through? Because you have not sought the Lord. Like, you have not sought the Lord. Like, seek the Lord first. Seek the kingdom of God first. And their yes, I'm a product of their yes. The Lord used me to help my sister, to help my brother, to help a lot of people. I was just telling him the other day, I'm a director of a children's school in Houston, and one of the directors said, "You scared me to the Lord." I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing, but she walks with the Lord. She loves the Lord. And I'm not trying to scare people to God. I'm just saying it is super scary without him. Like, it is super scary without him. And there's a lot of verses that I could use or I can put up there, but this is not my rodeo. My sister is going to be baptized today with her son. Yeah, with her son here, like here today. And that is Josiah. Like, oh my goodness. Everybody is different these days. But so can you stand up real quick? So they can see you don't look like that anymore. Like, this is the best picture. It's okay. Okay. Sorry, guys. All right. I love you guys.
Am I on? I gotta cut in here. This is what it was like teaching a class with these two. You never know where it would went. But here's how I want to finish by give the phone to your mom. Let her. And then come up. I'm going to pray for you guys. And then, because we have to keep with our time as well. And I want to pray for both of you and just give God the glory. I wish we could have time to hear your testimony a little bit too, because it's amazing as well. One of my great challenges in life was having you in my class. Yeah. She never stops talking in class. She would never stop talking. And she was very hard as well on the inside. But it's worth it. When you say yes and invest in others, especially to the fatherless, it's worth it to see the growth. And we want to thank God for that. And after our second service, we are going to do the baptism. And her son will be baptized if you want to come back for that. But let's just finish praying and thank the Lord. And I'll ask the worship team to come up. Thank you, Father, for these two girls, for these two, I should say, women that you brought into my life and Missy's life. Thank you for using them to be a blessing to me and my family, to see them, all the memories, to sit and laugh with them. It's such a joy. And I think about how Paul said, I wish everyone could be single like me so they could be wholly devoted to the Lord, but yet he actually had a spiritual son. He talks about Timothy in ways that he is a son. And we all have an opportunity to invest ourselves in someone in this life, like a Timothy or a Danelle or a Jocelyn, and that to trust you, that you work on the inside. Paul says that one plants, another waters, but you give growth. You grew the gospel inside Danelle, and she came to put her faith in you, and you continue to work with her, to work on her. And then you used her to be a witness to her family. Jocelyn has come to know the Lord and others in their family. We just thank you for your goodness in that way. And we give you thanks. And we love you, Lord. And I pray that you would touch the heart of someone here today. They know a Danelle. They know a Jocelyn. They know a Timothy. That they would invest, say yes. We lift this up in Christ's name. Amen.